Well, I want to extend my word of welcome to you if you're brand new with us today. It's a great day to be here, and we're pleased that you're here. We want to make sure that you feel comfortable and that you know where things are. Hopefully, when you came in, you found out that there was an information booth out there and found the children's department and the student ministries department and all of that. And hopefully now you can settle down and you can get out your Bibles. So it's my privilege to invite you, please, to take out your Bibles. I don't do that lightly around here. None of us, because we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. We believe that it has a divine design to it. Let me share it with you. It was written over 1,500 years by over 39 authors in three languages, in three continents, different moods and different times, and yet today you hold it in your hand as a consistent work of God, we believe. I hope that you didn't come to hear what I had to say. I could tell you anything. We could talk about the Duke game if you wanted to talk about the Duke game. We could talk about all kinds of things, but I think you've probably come to find out what God has to say to you today. If we believe that Jesus Christ is alive, then we believe that he wants to have a relationship with us as those people who know and love him and his church. And so today we choose to open our Bibles and discover some new truths and some ideas about what God has to say to us. I want to invite you, if you would, to turn to Luke, please. We're going to be there first. I have some opening statements, and then we're going to take a look at the life of Peter, and I'll tell you a little bit about my personal pilgrimage this Easter and tell you a little bit about where all this information came from. Before we get there, would you join me in prayer as we ask God's blessing on our time? Father, we invite you here. We invite you to speak to us. We invite you to do in our hearts and lives what you intend. Lord, if there are people here who don't know you as personal Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be that day. I pray for those of us who have accepted you and we call you our personal Savior. I pray that this would be a day of celebration. We just thank you so much. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to ask you two questions today. The first one is, should I take it personally? Now, you might be saying, what kind of a question is that for Easter? Well, it's a very relevant question in our lives today. It's a relevant question in our culture. And in fact, we make statements about what to take personally. We find in our culture that political correctness is sometimes more important than values, and that understanding is more important than convictions. And so we tend to generalize this thing of what we take personally. It just gets wider and wider, and we're not sure. We're kind of stuck trying to figure out, how in the world does this work? What in the world am I supposed to take seriously in my life? Now, can I review a little bit about our living situation in this culture and how it works? You've probably been there this week. Behind the counter, this person is waiting on you, and their cell phone rings, and they start talking to their boyfriend or girlfriend. And you hear all about the hurts and the pains of the relationship, and you say, and they turn to you and say, just a minute. Do you take it personally? Or not? How about our wonderful freeways? I get to drive on the freeway every once in a while, and I just really love how Washingtonians merge into traffic. They duck their head and hit it. And if four cars have to move out of the way, that's good enough for them. Heaven forbid they would slow up or speed up to merge into traffic. Do you take it personally? What do you say to them? No, don't tell us. I won't tell you what I say. I was on my way to a gathering with Marcia, and a radio announcer came on, and he was getting ready to announce an athletic competition. And he said, what a wonderful week we're having. It is so great. All these wonderful things are happening this week. And I thought, well, okay, yeah, that's true. There's some. Here's what he said. He said, I want to review how many really cool things are starting this week. This weekend is the end of Holy Week. It's the end of Passover. It's the start of the Final Four. It's opening day of baseball. It's the beginning of the Masters. I thought he was going to go on through the Oprah schedule after that, but he didn't. I was stunned. Are you kidding me? Hey, buddy, are you kidding me? You are holding Holy Week, the death and resurrection of my Savior, up with the start of baseball season? I think I took it personally. How about you? Do you take those kind of things personally, or does it all just kind of get generalized into that big kind of milieu of stuff that goes in and out of your life? Now, there are some things that are personal, right? I mean, there are some things that we go through and we see them, and all of a sudden we realize that they're talking to me. They mean something to me, kind of like Alex. One Sunday morning, the pastor noticed little Alex standing in the foyer of the church, staring up at a large plaque. It was covered with names and small American flags mounted on either side. The six-year-old had been staring at the plaque for some time, so the pastor walked up and stood beside the little boy and quietly said, "Good morning, Alex." "Good morning, Pastor," he replied, still focused on the plaque. He said, "Pastor, what is this?" The pastor said, "Well, son, it's a memorial to all the young men and women who died in the service." Soberly, they just stood there together staring at the large plaque, and terror started growing on little Alex's face. Finally, little Alex's voice, barely audible and trembling with fear, asked, "Which service, the 8:30 or 10 o'clock?" You see, all of a sudden things become personal, don't they? It's one thing for one person to have marriage problems. It's another thing for me to have marriage problems. It's one thing for my daughter to say that someone else is being promiscuous. It's another thing for her to come and say, "Well, what's the big deal? Why do you take it so personally, Mom?" when they confess to you their own promiscuity. You see, there are some very personal things. Now, I have to tell you that I'm a little taller than some people. And there's very interesting things that people ask tall people, including me. Now, it might be true about short people too, I don't know, but invariably people will come up behind me and they will pull on my jacket and they'll say, "Excuse me, now don't take this personally, but how tall are you?" The most interesting one was a fellow asked me, I was quite a bit taller than he was, and he said, "You know, I can get about 10 showers out of a bar of soap." He said, "How many showers can you get out of a bar of soap?" I've always wanted to, if you're a tall person, I know you know what I'm talking about. I've always wanted to just say that when they pull and say, "Don't take it personally, I just need to know how tall you are," after I tell them, I just want to turn around and say, "How much do you weigh?" Guess what always the answer is? I've actually done it a couple of times. Guess what they tell me in return? That's awfully personal. There are personal things in our lives and things that people say and do, things that we have to think through. Now, the second question that I need to ask you, and it's really quite obvious if you're kind of thinking through the scenario of what I'm about to say, you know that the second question is coming. And that is, should I take the resurrection personally? It's a good question, don't you think? There are all kinds of people out there today who are not taking it personally. They've gone and they've gotten their Easter basket and they've heard all of the things on TV and they've gotten a nice dress and they've showed up at church and they think that the resurrection is about us. It's about America, it's about church, it's about this day in the calendar, it's about us going to church, it's about us having that wonderful glazed ham after dinner. And don't get me wrong, those are wonderful things. I'm not against those things. But there comes a point in time when we as individuals have to ask ourselves the question, is it about us or is it about me, this resurrection? Does it have something to say to me personally? Or is it just a big generalized date on the calendar that fits in with baseball opening and the Final Four? By the way, Duke did win their game. See, that's important. I got to get that in. Does it just this big generalized thing that fits into the national calendar, or is God trying to say something to me? So I ask you, should you take the resurrection personally? I think you should. I need to tell you about my pilgrimage now, because it's been a good one for me. I have to confess some of my dirty laundry to you a little bit. Those of us who do this as a living, it's so easy to generalize all of this stuff into what's important for the congregation. It's so interesting how I tend to think that the resurrection is for you. Oh, I'm the one up here doing the speaking. I'm the one who's been doing all this stuff. But somehow we can get so involved as pastors, we can get so involved in it that it doesn't have any meaning to us. It's all just a job. I determined in my own life to not let that happen this year. And I determined in my own life that I was going to make sure that the resurrection was personally applicable to me this year. And so weeks ago, I started reading the crucifixion and the resurrection story. And I started asking brand new questions of the story. I didn't just read it and say, oh, I read it. I stopped and I pondered it and I looked at it and I thought about it. And I really worked hard at beginning to try to think through the clarity and the application of not only my life, but the characters of the lives that are actually in the action. The person that I settled on as my hero, the person who I think characterizes me more than anything I can imagine in this story and beyond, is our good friend, the Apostle Peter. Now, I probably need to tell you a little bit about Peter. And I'm going to make some assumptions about this personal resurrection, and we're going to apply it to Peter. Let me run down the list. If you have your fill-in, you can fill in the things. Here's my assumptions. My assumption is, if we take the resurrection personally, it's going to do something to us. I suggested three things. One, it's going to change how we live. That is, if it's true, then it's going to change how we go about doing business in our daily life. Second of all, I've suggested to you that it's going to change how we see the world. If the resurrection is true and there is this living Jesus, then it's going to totally change our worldview, how we perceive our actions, how we perceive our living, how we perceive our finances, how we see what we do with our children and with those we are in relationship with. And thirdly, I think it's going to change how we see our future. Now, those are my assumptions, and going into that, I'd like to introduce you to the Apostle Peter, and I'd like to tell you a little bit about how I see this man. I see this man as a rough-and-tumble, hard-hat kind of guy. If I was going to visualize him, I would probably see him in a work shirt with hair kind of hanging out between the buttons. Big barrel chest, probably has the largest tool belt in the amongst the carpenters. He's robust. He's a guy who doesn't take it from anybody. He's boisterous, and he takes care of business. That's how I see him. I might be surprised when I get there, because he's probably going to be different than I have seen him, but that's how I like to see him and visualize him. In that process, then, with this kind of a guy, I can relate to him. It's possible that we could trace his pilgrimage through the resurrection story and see if there isn't some change in his life, to see if the resurrection doesn't personally change him. Again, my assumption. If the resurrection can change him, then my assumption is it's probably intended to change me. And if it's intended to change me, guess what? I've confused you, I'm sorry. Should we start over again? If the resurrection was intended to change Peter's life, then I deduce that it was probably intended to change my life. If it was intended to change my life, then it was probably intended to change your lives. Well done. It's probably true, isn't it? we can see it in Peter, then we can probably see it in us. I'd like to introduce you to Peter in Luke chapter 22, please. I will give you the story. I'll give you the short version. You know that they've been to the Garden of Gethsemane. The disciples slept through most of it while Jesus was praying. He was praying that they wouldn't be tempted and carried away. They have made their way now to the arrest. And our impulsive Peter, in a time of anger, whipped out his sword and lopped off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Jesus had to put it back on and reprimand Peter for being so impulsive. Now they've arrested Jesus and they're taking him to this kangaroo court, moving him from court to court, trying to figure out how they can convict him and what to convict him of. And our friend Peter is out living through what has been determined a living hell. You see, Jesus had told him that he was going to deny him three times, and Peter, in all of his boisterousness, said, "No way, I will never deny you." We pick up the story in verse 57, Luke chapter 22, 57. He says, "Do you know the Christ?" Peter's response, "I don't know him." Verse 59 and 60, "I don't know him. I don't know him." And now our verse 61. "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had told him, 'Before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." Well, there's our guy. Pre-resurrection. He's done everything wrong. He has no power in his life. He has nowhere to go. He's lost. He's broken. He's weeping bitterly because he knows he has violated a commitment that he made to his good friend Jesus. He's trying to figure it out. What I love about this verse is those first few words. Did you see them or did you just kind of gloss over them? What does it say? The very first part of the verse, what does it say? It says, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." Wow. That must have been an experience, huh? Has the Lord Jesus ever looked at you? I mean, Peter is looking at the living Lord. And in all of this, somehow the Lord knows to simply stop and gaze right at Peter, who is now in a fetal position, weeping bitterly, lost and confused. I wonder what was in the Savior's eyes. I wonder what Peter saw. Now, the commentators tend to see all kinds of things in the Lord's eyes. Some see condemnation. "Peter, why did you do that? I told you so." I don't think that works. Other people see compassion. "Oh, Peter, I prayed for you. I know it's tough." Others see forgiveness. "It's okay, Peter. It's okay, you can get up. I forgive you." We have no indication of what was in the eyes of the Lord, but what I do have is a thought, and I give it to you just as a reflection of my pilgrimage, my study, my hope. Here's what I think. I think that this is the very first time that Peter realized that his relationship with Christ was a personal relationship. It's not Christ and the disciples now. It's not Christ and Peter, James, and John now. It's not Christ and me being in the crowd now. For an instant, just an instant, Peter realized it's just about me and him. My relationship has to do with Jesus and me. It's personal. that makes a lot of sense to me. That Jesus would stop and he would look deep into Peter's heart and life. And what he wanted to say to Peter is, Peter, I'm with you. I'm walking with you every step of the way. I want to be with you, but it's just me and you. It's not us anymore. It's me and you. Get it, Peter? How about you? Did you come here thinking today that this was an us experience, that it's going to be us, the congregation in Jesus? I hope not. Because frankly, the Bible teaches that this is a relationship with you as an individual and Jesus Christ, the Savior of mankind, you and Him. It's not about your wife. It's not on behalf of your children. You can't slough it off on your neighbor or your grandmother or any of that. It's about you. And the Jesus Christ is staring you in the eye today and asking you, will it be personal? Some very interesting things happened to Peter in the process. I'd like you to go to chapter 24 of the book of Luke, please. A lot has happened, and as you turn those two pages, the story moves so quickly. I wish we had time today to go through all the details, but the Lord has been crucified and has been buried. And on the third day, the soldiers were there, and the stone was rolled up against the door, and all of that took place. They were going to try to keep him in, but by the time the women come, the stone is rolled away, the guards are comatose, and Mary Magdalene is talking to the gardener, what she assumes to be the gardener. In all of that, the women go to the tomb, and starting in chapter 24, the women go to the tomb, and they see that he's not there. They come back in verse 10, chapter 24, verse 10, we pick up the text. Here's what it says. And now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James, also other women with them, were telling these things to the apostles. The women have been there. They have now run back and they're telling these things to the apostles. I'm assuming that our friend Peter is there. I know he is because there's two important words that appear in the verse 12. Do you see them, the first two? There it is. But Peter. Just like our friend Jonah, but Jonah, remember? But Peter, action. What in the world is he going to do? This robust, impulsive guy, he jumps up and he runs to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home marveling at that which had happened. Now, if we look at that, we can say, oh, nice experience, Peter. Or we could take seriously that word marvel. When it says that Peter marveled, what do you think? Do you think he said, oh, well, I don't understand? Do you think he said, oh, gee, I don't know? I don't think so. I'm suggesting that this is the place where Peter gains a little bit of hope. That one of the results in Peter's life is that hope begins to grow. He looks in and the text says that he sees only wrappings. What does that tell you about Peter's deductions? All of a sudden it starts. What happened here? How could this be? Could it be that all that he's told us is true? He's not here. Could he be alive? Is he alive? I don't know. What should I do? I go home. But think of what's ginning up in his heart. For the first time, the thing that was broken and destitute and finished now has just a little spark of life. Now has some hope. That little spark is going to start building something in his heart and in his life. That was true about me. I can't tell you how important hope is to us as human beings. But sometimes the Lord just has to teach me and put a little grain of spark in my heart and life that says, you can make it. It's going to be different. All that I've told you is true. You can live through this. You can make it. Peter's no longer weeping uncontrollably. Did you notice that? He's now with the disciples. And he now has a new sense of energy pumping through his veins. I'd like to suggest to you that the resurrection caused some forgiveness in Peter's life as well. If you'll crank over to one page over to verse 34 of that same chapter, Luke chapter 24, verse 34. I've spent a great deal of time on this little bitty verse in my own life because it's become so meaningful to me this year. And I would love to be able to tell you that I know all about the ins and outs of the contact that the Lord had with Peter. I don't. But I can tell you what I believe, and I can tell you what the Lord has been teaching me through it. I need you to understand verse 34. It says right there, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. That is Simon Peter. Now, it's so small and insignificant. Again, we tend to overthink it. We tend to overrun it and not think it very clearly. I'll give you another reference if you would like to see it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5, the Apostle Paul again confirms that Jesus picked Peter out to see him personally that afternoon. Now, I don't know about you, but that would be a rather incredible experience, don't you think? Out of everybody that they could have, that the Lord could have picked to see, he picked Peter. Now, why? Well, because I think Peter probably needed it the most. You see, Peter is the one who had denied the Lord the most. Peter is the one who was feeling the worst. Peter is the one who's carrying the biggest world on his shoulders. And Christ had purpose for him. Wouldn't you love to have heard the conversation that day? It's going to be a conversation that I'm going to want to listen into when we get to heaven. What do you suppose the Lord said to Peter? Here's what I think. I think he probably put his arm around that great big fella and said, Peter, you're forgiven. It's done. It's over with. I understand how frail. I understand how lost you were. I understand how difficult it was. I understand how much fear you had of the Romans. Peter, I forgive you. Let's get on with it, shall we? I wonder how wonderful those words, you're forgiven, were to Peter. I can only reflect how it was for me. But there was a time in my life that I knew that I was completely lost, that I was a sinner beyond compare, that what I had done could never be forgiven. It wasn't until I heard those words, Randy, you are forgiven. It wasn't until then that I realized that life could begin in me. I think the same is true for Peter. It's not only personal, but now I have a little bit of hope. Maybe this is going to be different than I think. And now the Lord Jesus is appearing to him personally saying, you are forgiven. Let's get on with it. How cool is that? The third thing that happened to Peter because of the resurrection, we find in John 21, one book over, chapter 21. Again, I'm going to review the verses with you really quickly. It appears that all the disciples went home like Peter did, and they were standing around one day, and Peter's complaining that they don't know what to do, and Jesus had manifested himself many times up until now. But the disciples were still trying to figure out, what am I supposed to do? So Peter, our friend, says, I'm going to go fishing. That's a good thing to do, right? Why wouldn't you? You'd go back to what you knew. You'd go back to doing your occupation. You'd go back to being what you were thought you were supposed to be. Okay, so there was a 3-year time out of your life. Well, we're still going back. Peter says, I'm going fishing. You can read it for yourself. The rest of the disciples say, well, if you're going fishing, Peter, I'm going too. And they rush off to start fishing. It was a few hours later when the Lord shows up on the shore in verse 5 and says to them, lads, that's the word children, lads, how's it going for you? How's this occupation working for you? Are you catching any fish? And of course, you know, they all say together a loud no. We're not catching anything. And Peter invites them onto the shore and cooks fish and bread for them. And he starts off in a brand new direction with them. Starting in verse 15, it says, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, there's our friend again, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, then tend my lambs. He asks that question 3 times. Do you love me? Peter says, of course I do. And the Lord turns around and says, well, then feed my sheep. Something interesting. Did you notice that he made Peter confess it 3 times? Do you remember anything in Peter's life recently that he did 3 times? Isn't it amazing? The Lord says, Peter, I want to hear it from you, and I'm going to hear it 3 times. Not a denial, but a confession. Now there's hope growing up in his heart. There's forgiveness beginning to take hold. And Peter is now saying, Lord, I do love you. I know I love you. And then the Lord points a finger at him and says, then take care of my people. Brand new occupation, brand new purpose. You see, Peter thought he was a fisherman. He thought fishing was what he was supposed to do. Now the Lord says, nope, that's not it. You might fish for a living, but you're going to ultimately be fishers of men. I have a new role for you, Peter. Peter, you're going to take care of the household of God. You're going to take care of my sheep. I'm putting you into service. You have a new purpose. Biblically, that's true, isn't it? We all do things as a way of life to gain a living, but we gain our living so that we can be influential in the cause of Christ, so that we can take care of his people. Huge purpose. Job change, Peter. I'm not going to fish anymore. You might have to once in a while. But your main occupation is to take care of the people of God. The last thing I want to point out to you is he sends Peter on an adventure. Look in verse 19. After all of this, he starts telling Peter, and it's an interesting interaction. If you have a chance to read it, Peter does some very interesting things in here, very much like I might do or you might do. Jesus starts telling him about how it's going to be for Peter. It says, your life is going to be very difficult, Peter. And some very ugly, terrible things are going to happen to you, Peter. And after he says all of those things, we pick it up in verse 19. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, Peter, follow me. Is that it? That's all I'm supposed to do? Where's the business plan? Where's the job description? Where's all of the stuff I'm supposed to take with me? Aren't there any resources, budget, money? All he says is, Peter, All I want you to do is follow me every step of the way. Whoa. That's it? That sounds so easy. All I have to do is follow you, Lord. It's funny that Peter turns around and says, yeah, but what about this guy? Pointing to John. And Jesus says again, Peter, it's not about us. It's about you and me. And what I'm asking you to do is follow me. Maybe we should take a little bit of a poll. Follow me. The words come out of my mouth so quickly and so easily. Is it difficult or hard to follow the Lord? I don't know about you, but my life has been a little tough. I'm not complaining, don't get me wrong, but following the Lord is an adventure. See, the Lord doesn't want us to go down and just do the same thing over and over and over again and be bored out of our brains and not know what to do and think that life is only about collecting a bunch of money and driving a car. He wants us to know that we can engage, we can plug into the creator of the universe, and we can fulfill our destiny from a divine point of view. He wants us to be a part of his direction, his life. Realize that 98% of the American public hate their jobs. That's what the latest statistics say. Maybe it's not you, but I do see a whole lot of people who just kind of go through the motions day in and day out, not knowing, not caring. And Jesus says, that's not the way I want your life to be. I want your life to be about us. I want it to be personal. I want it to be intricately entwined. I want you to know me and I want to know you. I want to get down into the crevices and the cracks of your life. I want to do with you what my will is. I want to call you, I want to gift you, I want to send you, I want to prompt you, I want to encourage you, I want to cheer for you, I want to pray for you. But we're off on an adventure. If you don't think it was an adventure, turn over to Acts, one more book. Acts chapter 2. Starting in verse 14, oh my goodness, there's those words again. But Peter, he's no longer sniveling in the corner, wondering what to do. The resurrection has caused some amazing changes in his heart. Brand new hope and forgiveness and purpose are exploding up through his DNA. And he's beginning to understand that he, along with Jesus Christ, the Savior and Creator of the world, have life to live together. Listen to his words. I love this. Maybe this is you next year. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you today and give heed to my words." Oh my goodness. What has happened to our fishermen? What has happened to the person who was weeping bitterly in the corner? I can tell you what's happened to him. The resurrection has happened to him. And brand new life has started to grow up through it. And it's all because he realized that the resurrection was about him personally. It's not a holiday. It's not about a ham. It's not about us. It's not even about the church. It's about me. It all comes down to this, folks. One, do you personally believe today that Jesus Christ is alive? If you believe that the resurrection took place, then that experience is going to start changing you. It's going to change how you live. It's going to change how you see the world. Today, the resurrection can bring brand new life into your heart. You might think that you're beyond the ability to be saved. You might think that you've gone way beyond the bright line that's been drawn in the ground. You might wonder, how is it that God could ever have a purpose for me? You might even be out of depression and hurt, crying, weeping bitterly in the corner. I don't know. I do know this. That the day that I realized that the resurrection was for me, and by faith I received that Jesus who came out of that grave, I received him personally. That is a choice of mine, not my grandmother's, not my parents', not my church, mine. The Lord Jesus started changing me from the inside out. He gave me brand new hope that maybe I could be different. He forgave me and washed me. He gave me brand new purpose. He called me to do something in his ministry. I can tell you my life has never been boring. As I follow Jesus Christ, I find more and more that he knows what he's doing, whether I can agree with it or not. So it all comes down to this point. Do you take the resurrection personally? Have you ever? You could today. The gospel of Jesus Christ is so straightforward that he, the very Son of God, chose to come and allow people like us to hang him on a cross where he bled and died. He bled and died for my sin and your sins. He paid the price. 3 days later, he conquered death, was resurrected. He was seen around town by people just like us. They have told us in writing, they have told us that they saw him personally. The gospel says that if you, by an act of your will, simply by faith, invite Jesus Christ to come into your heart and life, he'll do it. And he'll bring hope. He'll bring forgiveness. He'll bring purpose. And he'll send you on the adventure of your life. Why? Because of the resurrection. Would you all just bow your heads? It is a personal issue. So now it's between you and Jesus Christ today. It's not about me. It's not about the church. It's not about anything but just you and Christ. If you need to make a decision today for Christ, why don't you do it now? Why don't you receive him? Ask him in. He's knocking at your heart's door. Why not make the resurrection a personal thing today? Why not today?